Greetings and welcome to the Beacon broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina 27201. The Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina 27201. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
From time to time, I hear people say something like, "Where will the next generation of Christian leaders come from?" Sometimes I hear this from an aging saint who recalls some of the glory days of the past and remembers some of the powerful preachers and giant personalities of his youth, and he laments what he considers to be the absence of such men today. Where will the next generation of Christian leaders come from? Not realizing that God has already raised up many and is even now preparing those that we are not yet aware of. Sometimes I hear this lament from missions leaders, organizations, leaders of missions organizations, as they analyze statistics regarding the numbers and ages of missionaries on the field and wonder aloud where their replacements will come from, often overlooking the fact that there are many new boards, many churches that are sending out missionaries directly, not through some of the well-established boards, not aware, apparently, that there are many other countries in the world today that are sending out missionaries, that all of them are not coming from America, not by a long shot. In fact, some of the other countries of the world are now more active in missionary work than are the Christians in the United States. But the real answer to this question, where will the next generation of Christian leaders come from, is we don't know, because we cannot produce Christian leaders. They generally come from unexpected places. We cannot control the production of Christian leaders, because, you see, they come from God. He will prepare them. He will send them. That's why Christ said, in regard to the shortage of Christian laborers, he said the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And then what did he say? Get out there and recruit some more workers. Get out there and prepare some more laborers. Get out there and work hard at rounding up some more workers when the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. But what he said was, pray ye the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Pray you the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. A reminder that the harvest has a Lord, and it's not me or you. The harvest needs laborers, but we are not capable of calling them, preparing them, and sending them. Which is not to say that we should not be training our young people and challenging them for Christian service, but it is to say that we must recognize that the success of this does not depend upon us, and the seeming failure in this is not necessarily a failure on the part of the church. It may be, but it is not necessarily one. It is a reminder that God is sovereign in this as in all other things. And we need to remember that. And we need to acknowledge that by acting as if we believe it. Instead of saying, oh yes, 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 I believe that, but acting as if we don't believe it. Acting as if everything depends upon our methods of training and recruitment and frenzied activity. I think we receive some answers to this dilemma and encouragement regarding this matter from the first part of Romans chapter 16 and verse 21, where Paul, in coming down to the end now of his Roman epistle, says, Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. And it's that first name that particularly catches my attention. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. Now remember, Romans chapter 16 is in some way sort of a P.S. on the end of Paul's great epistle to the Romans. The main body, the doctrinal body, and even the practical Christian living applications of his epistle are now complete. And so chapter 16 is largely made up of personal greetings. In fact, Paul greets 28 people by name who are at that time active in the church at Rome. And Paul now sends greetings from 8 believers who are with him in Corinth, where he is writing this epistle. And the first name on this list of 8 is Timothy, the only one about whom we have any substantial information, the one whose life and record yields a partial answer to our question, where will the next generation of Christian leaders come from, and provides great encouragement regarding the need for Christian leaders to replace the ones who are laying down their weapons of spiritual warfare to join the church triumphant in heaven. Timothy was the next generation of spiritual leaders to the Apostle Paul. Timothy and others, and he was not alone, but Timothy was in many ways the next replacement for the Apostle Paul. I think there are 3 main divisions in Timothy's life that I'd like for us to look at. First, there is Timothy's sovereign preparation, and we'll look at that in a moment. Secondly, there is Timothy's faithful assisting, and that has to do with his laboring alongside the Apostle Paul. And then thirdly, there's Timothy's effective leadership. So God didn't raise up Timothy without any involvement of the Apostle Paul. There was this period of training, this period when Timothy was a faithful assistant to the Apostle Paul and learned much about the work of the gospel from Paul himself. But Paul didn't produce Timothy. God did. In fact, Paul's discovery of Timothy seems to be a rather surprising discovery. Here's the way it is put in Acts chapter 16, verses 1, 2, and 3. Then he, that is Paul, came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, please understand this language. Back to verse 1. Then Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. Behold. That's a word that calls attention to something that is rather remarkable, rather surprising. In other words, Paul didn't know about this guy. This is someone who was previously unknown to Paul. Paul returns to the churches that he has founded, and to his surprise, he finds a young man well qualified for Christian ministry, a young man of unusual gifts, abilities, talents, and commitment to Christ that he didn't know anything about. The great Apostle Paul, the founder of the church, one who kept close touch with the churches that he founded and was very diligent in his administrative oversight and care and concern for the churches that he founded. Nevertheless, Paul was unaware of what God was doing in the life of a young man named Timothy. And we need to remember that God has men that we know nothing about. Oh, where will the next generation of Christian leaders come from? God knows. I don't. You don't. But God knows. The fact of the matter is, they don't have to come from the school or schools that you are looking to produce them. They don't have to come from the denominations that you are looking to produce them, or the churches that you are looking to produce them. They don't have to come from the tried and tested organizations that have been blessed by God and used by God that you have come to expect as the place where future leaders will come from or come to, but they don't have to come in that way. They can come from unexpected sources and generally do. He came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there. Well, would you look at that? How did that happen? Where did that come from? I rather suspect this is an answer to prayer. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. God raised up Timothy, a man who turns out to be already a well-prepared prospect for gospel work. Even though this was a surprising discovery to Paul and a previously unknown prospect, we read in verse 2, he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. When Paul came around, he found out that this young man not only showed promise, but had already proved himself within the context of his local church. God used a faithful mother and grandmother to train young Timothy in the scriptures from an early age. We read about that in Paul's second epistle to Timothy. If you'll give me a moment, I'll turn there. I'm fumbling because I've got a headphone cord that's running through my Bible and making it hard for me to turn. But notice, please, in 2 Timothy 1:15, Paul writing to Timothy says, "This you know." Oh, verse 5 is what I'm looking for. "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also." When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also. And here's what he said in chapter 3 in verse 15. "And from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now, it's not that there is no human responsibility or participation in the work of God in preparing young men and women for gospel work and for Christian leadership. It's not that there is no part to be played at all. There is. We have the responsibility and privilege of teaching our children the Word of God, as Lois and Eunice were faithful to teach Timothy. We have the privilege of modeling genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ before our children, a faith that is in our own lives and needs to be modeled consistently. And we need to be thinking about that as we are pursuing our faith in Christ and living our Christian life, that eyes are watching us and we need to set a good example before them. But as we well know, we can do all of these things and still no guarantee that that's going to produce a stalwart leader in the work of the Lord. But you see, God is sovereign in these things, and he is able to take these efforts and bless them mightily, or to not bless them, or not to bless them early in life, maybe later in life. But God is sovereign in all of these things. The Holy Spirit is like the wind, and he blows where he wills. And we have to bow in recognition of this and honor him for his sovereign wisdom and power. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.